Amen. Amen. Thank you all for a wonderful time of worship tonight. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24 tonight. Galatians 1, 11 through 24. While you're finding that passage, just a couple of reminders. This Saturday, 8:30, we're going to be putting up Christmas decorations. We've already got one up, as you see. But we got some more to put up on Saturday. If you could help us out, that would be great. And then don't forget, next Thursday, gals, is your Christmas event from 6 to 8, December the 4th. Can they still sign? Okay, they can still sign up. There's still room. Going to be a great big event next Thursday. Also, don't forget that this year, for the first time, we're going to have two Christmas Eve services because of our growth. December 24th, the first service will be at 6. The second will be at 7:30. Take your pick. They're going to be exactly identical. But 6 and 7:30. And speaking of growing, just a reminder again every couple weeks when I think about it, any of you that can physically are able to park up in the upper lot on Sunday, that would be a help, because I walked out again at 9 o'clock on Sunday, and our parking lot is pretty, don't have too many spaces left. So the more of us that can park up there and can free up spots around the church, the better. And what a great problem to have, right? What a great problem to have. All right, before we get into Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, let's go through these two spiritual equations that I told you I was going to mention every week before we studied, because this is what Galatians, the message of Galatians, is all about. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You can remember that, all right? Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Paul was trying to restore the Galatians to the centrality of Jesus Christ in their life, in their church, because as we talked about last week in verse 6, he was absolutely gobsmacked that they had so quickly fallen away from the true gospel and then from the Lord himself and was following another gospel. They went from grace back into legalism. And Paul is basically writing this letter to this series of churches in the region of Galatia and saying, wake up, come back to grace, come back to freedom in Christ. Don't go back into bondage once again. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about three aspects of the gospel. We're going to talk about the source of the gospel, the work of the gospel, and the effect of the gospel. And Paul is going to use his own life, his own salvation, his own transformation as exhibit A, if you will, to the Galatians. So let's look at this tonight. First of all, notice in verse 11, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. The source of what I'm telling you is not from any human being. For I did not receive it or even learn it from any human source. Instead, I received it by a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who unveiled and uncovered, in a sense, illuminated the gospel, his message to me. By the way, that word revelation is the same word that's used for the last book of the Bible. It simply means an unveiling, an uncovering, if you will. So you note there, twice in those two verses, Paul is saying, the source of what I'm telling you is not from any human being. It is not from a human source. It comes only by revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you go over to verse 16, at the end of that verse, notice also, Paul emphasizes even after he came to know the Lord on the road to Damascus, I did not go to ask advice initially from any human being. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me, but right away I departed to Arabia and then returned to Damascus. Paul is saying, I made sure that I locked in really early how to hear the voice of God and how to know that what I am getting is coming from Him. And I needed to get away from all the noise and all the other people who were speaking into my life. And I needed to learn to get this and to start out on a solid foundation that what I received, what I was living on, what I was sharing with others was founded upon a heavenly divine source. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but because I don't want to forget, Paul not only talked to the Galatians here in this book about the source of his message being only from God, but if you'll notice in verse 1, a verse that I sort of skipped over last week because I wanted to incorporate it into tonight's message because it goes along with what I'm talking about here at this point, that Paul even says, my life in ministry didn't come from me. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't anybody else's idea. I am who I am because of God. From Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor by human agency, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So four times in this first chapter, Paul says, I'm not who I am by human agency. The message that I preach is not of human origin. I didn't learn it from any human source. And when I first got saved, I didn't go looking for human interaction at first. I wanted to make sure that the source of what I was doing and what I was saying and how I was living came from the Lord. He has to be my primary source. And that has to be our rule for living and ministering as well, that our primary source has always got to be God. We've got to make sure that we learn and grow to a place where we can comprehend and grasp God is the one who's speaking to me. And this is coming from Him. And what I'm sharing with others is coming from Him. And how I'm living is primarily coming from Him. Now listen, obviously I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher. And Paul here is not saying that there's no room for teachers and even fellow Christians to speak into our lives. He's simply saying, but we have to look at each other as human beings, as simply transmitters, not as the primary source. You see, we're just transmitting what the source has already given to us. The source of our life, the source of our ministry, the source, the origin of what we share with others has got to be the Lord. And I think this is even more important today because even though there were many voices that could have been speaking into Paul at this point and a lot of noise around him, let's face it, we live in a noisy world. We live in a world where we, in this age, are bombarded with all kinds of messages and noise and voices and everything. And it would be so easy for us as Christians to begin to rely primarily on the voice of others and on some other human being rather than God being our primary source. And that's why it's also important that we learn to walk with Him and fellowship with Him and have a personal, intimate relationship with Him so that what we are getting, what we are living, what we are sharing and all of that is coming from Him and we know it. And that even gives us confidence because we know this is from Him. This isn't from somebody else. I want you to go to the end of verse 17 again for just a moment. Notice he says, I didn't go to Jerusalem, which was the center of the early church at that time, but I departed to Arabia. In a sense, I got out into the desert. And I spent some time between just me and God. Oh, that's so important. Seasons or even moments of withdrawal need to be purposeful. Because from God's perspective, I'm not going to call you away unless it's for a purpose. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, there's this really cool scene where the disciples have been out ministering pretty intensely, and they come back to Jesus, and Jesus immediately says to them, let's come apart. Let's get away from everybody. Let's take a little, trip, and let's go up into the mountains and let's get away, because you need to rest. And so there's times where we have to withdraw because we just need to rest. We just need to pause from the grind. But there's other times where we all need to learn, when are those times where God is calling me away because he just wants me and him to spend some time together? I don't know whether it's my age or what it is, but lately in this season of life, I have found that God really enjoys talking to me between 2 and 4 a.m. And I'm like, God, this is my sleep time, right? But it is quiet, and it's just me and him. And I got to say, it's sweet. And even though I might be tired when I, wake up or whatever, he gets me through the day. But God wants those times, because sometimes you and I can go through day after day after day, and when's the last time it was just us and God? Just us and God. Now again, God wants us to live in community with each other. And there's a time and place for that, but there's also a time and place for us to get away like Paul did. Because that's when we can really hear God speak to us. And we can commune with him and have that sweet communion with him. Now, to go beyond that though, notice verse 18. After 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem and visited Cephas, or Peter, and got information from him. Literally in the original, I got to know Peter face to face. That's the only way we can really get to know each other, is to spend time face to face with one another. I stayed with him 15 days. I bet that was cool. Sort of the two leaders of the early church, Paul and Peter, sitting down face to face and spending 15 straight days together. I'm sure they got into the word. I'm sure they prayed. I'm sure they had some sweet fellowship. So again, it's not that we shouldn't have people in our life, but then notice this, verse 19. I also saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So Paul is saying, it's not that there isn't a place in my life to have some relationships and have some close companions and whatever, but you don't need a lot. Just a couple quality people in your life is all you need. Because when you get too many people in your life and you have too many people speaking into your life and all of that, then the Lord can get sort of pushed out. And so Paul was very strategic and very intentional. He didn't just, go in and just all of a sudden throw himself into a crowd of Christians, even Christian leaders. He was very strategic about, I'm going to spend some time with Peter, and I'm going to spend some time with James, and they're the only ones I'm going to spend time with. Then he says, afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. This might not mean anything to us unless we understand where Paul's from and geography. So sometimes it is important to have those maps in the back of your Bible and know Bible geography, because what Paul is basically saying is, I went home, because that's where Paul was from. That's where Tarsus was. It was in the region of Cilicia. And by the way, the reason why Paul says in verse 22, the churches of Judea and even Jerusalem didn't know him that well was because where he grew up, his hometown Tarshish, was 590 miles north of Jerusalem. But he did go back home, which is interesting. We don't know. Did he go back home to try to win some of his family and friends that he grew up with in his hometown to the Lord? Don't know. He doesn't say, but he does say that he passed through there. So I want us to see tonight, first of all, the source of the gospel, the source of Paul's life and ministry was primarily the Lord, and that needs to be true of us as well. We primarily, I mean, you've heard me say, I don't want you to take my word for things. I want you to be like the Bereans and get into the word yourself and see, is this what the Bible says? And develop your own personal convictions about what you believe and why you believe it. I'm just a transmitter. The source has to be God. And that's what Paul's stating here. You see, the Galatians got off track. Because these other people, these false teachers, had creeped into the church and had been given a platform and given a voice, and they were drawing people away into legalism and away from the grace of Jesus Christ. And Paul is basically saying, by using his own example, you need to discern the voice of the Lord and follow him more than you're following those false prophets and those false teachers. Second, the work of the gospel. Look at verse 15 and 16. When the one who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace was pleased, verse 16, to reveal his son, and here's the two important words in the message tonight, in me, so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. First of all, the work of the gospel is that God wants to reveal, unveil, uncover, disclose, make known in a greater way his son. Where? In us. In us. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work, where? In you. Will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's work is in us. In us. That's why God in his word, and even when Jesus was here, spends so much time denouncing, if you will, religion. Because religious people are all about externals, just like the Pharisees. Right? The religious leaders of Israel. It was all about externals. God is concerned about the inner work, you see. Paul even said, we shouldn't be discouraged because even though our outward man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Let me ask you tonight, what work is God doing in you right now? And how is, as he did with Paul, how is God revealing his son to you in a greater, bigger way in your life? Because that's the work of the gospel. Even after we're saved, it is to reveal his son in us. Keep your finger in Galatians 1 and go back with me to Acts chapter 9 real quick. And let's just quickly look at the account of Paul having Jesus revealed to him. Beginning in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing out threats to murder the Lord's disciples, went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, either men or women, he could bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he was going along, approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he said, who are you, Lord? And he replied, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But stand up and enter the city and you will be told what you must do. Now the men who were traveling with him stood there speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. So Saul got up from the ground, but although his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, his companions brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he could not see, and he neither ate nor drank anything. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he replied, "Here I am, Lord." Then the Lord told him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at Judas's house look for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and place his hands on him so that he may see again." But Ananias replied, "Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to imprison all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, placed his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, his strength returned. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "This man is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and were saying, "Is not this the man who in Jerusalem was ravaging those who call on this name, who had come here to bring them as prisoners to the chief priests?" But Saul became more and more capable and was causing consternation among the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. That was the beginning. Go back to Galatians 1. That was the beginning of Jesus being revealed in Paul. But it didn't stop there. What does Paul say to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3? "I have one desire," Paul says in verse 10, "that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable even unto his death, that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I might know him." That was Paul's burning desire. He wanted more of Jesus revealed in him. Listen, that's the work that God wants to do in all of our lives. When we allow God to reveal his Son in us and do that internal work, then the externals take care of themselves. And that leads me to this last point, the effects of the gospel. The origin or source of the gospel is not anything man-made, it's God. The work of the gospel, it's in here. And again, even like Sunday, that's why God focuses so much on the heart and where we are with our heart with God. But notice three effects that Paul shares with the Galatians about how the gospel affected him. First of all, back to verse 16, notice, he was pleased, God, delighted to reveal his Son in him. God is not a reluctant Savior. God loves to save, and God loves to see people who want more of Jesus in their life. He loves that. But then he says, he was pleased to reveal his Son in me, purpose statement, so that I could preach him, Jesus, among the Gentiles. As you've heard me say before God can do a work through us, he's got to do a work in us. That's always the pattern of God. So God had to first do a work in Paul, revealing his Son in him, so that then the Jesus that he was sharing with others was a true understanding of who Jesus was, that he could give understanding of, he was a good representative of who Jesus was because he knows Jesus, because Jesus is continually being revealed to him. And the more we allow God to reveal Jesus in us, the more we can share who Jesus really is with others accurately, correctly, with clarity, you see. So in a sense, Paul is saying, one of the effects of the gospel is it gives each of us a part to play in God's kingdom. For me, it was to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. In fact, notice verse 15. Don't miss this. We've talked about the calling of God, and we're going to get ready to do a series on the calling of God. God has something for you. Notice Paul makes that statement here in verse 15, and he says, "The one who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace." In other words, Paul is saying, God had a plan and purpose for my life from birth. And the same is true for you and for me. God, when he creates us, has a part for us to play in his kingdom. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and allow the work of the gospel to do its effect in us, that part becomes more and more clear. And we go, that's the part that God wants me to play in his kingdom. Well, it doesn't stop there. Notice then in verse 13 and verse 23, there's also a praise to be inspired and progress to be made. In verse 13, notice, "For you have heard of my former way of life in Judaism, how I was savagely persecuting the church of God, trying to destroy it." We talked about that in Acts chapter 9. Notice that redemption, according to the Apostle Paul, is portrayed not only as forgiveness, but as a whole new lifestyle, a whole new way of living. Because he refers to his old life as, that's my former way of life. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. And so Paul is saying, the first effect of the gospel is it gives us a part to play in the kingdom. The second effect of the gospel is there's progress to be made. Because God wants his life in me to permeate every part of my life. And it needs to be a lifestyle. It needs to show up in every part of my life. There's no such thing in the Bible or from God's revelation of compartmentalizing my life with him. He wants everything. He wants it all. I can't be like, well, I worship God in this part of my life, but this is my part of my life and I do what I want to. No, no. It's a lifestyle. Every part of my life has to reveal God in some way. You see, I can't leave God out of certain areas or parts of my life. So until that happens, there's always progress to be made. In fact, we're going to talk about that on Sunday. Because none of us arrive and are perfect like Jesus. So we've always got room to grow. We've always got room to improve. There's always progress to be made. In fact, the more his son is revealed in us, the more we realize, yep, I still got a ways to go. Because man, I'm looking at Jesus and I'm not there yet. And there's parts of my life that aren't under the authority and power of God yet. So I need to bring them under the Lord. So there's a part for me to play. There's progress to be made. And finally, there's praise to be inspired. Notice in verse 13, but then also in verse 23, "You've heard of my former way of life." Isn't this the guy, the chief persecutor of the church? What happened to him? I mean, he's totally different. And then verse 23, "Even though the churches of Judea did not know my face and really did not personally know me, they heard that the one who once persecuted us is now proclaiming the good news of faith that he once tried to destroy." So notice this last verse. they glorified God because of me. When they saw what God was doing in me, they praised God. My life, Paul says, inspired the praise of God because they saw the change that God had brought about and was bringing about in my life. Couple things. First of all, verse 23 teaches us that the wolf became a shepherd. I mean, before Paul came to faith in Christ on the road to Damascus, he was a wolf. He wanted to kill Christians. He wanted to wipe the church off the face of the earth. Now he's a shepherd of God's people. How do you explain that other than the power of God? And it's a good reminder to all of us. There's no one who can't be transformed. There's no one that God can't change if they'll just give their life to Jesus and let him reveal himself in them. Second, notice also what Paul says. He says, the one who once persecuted us is now proclaiming the good news of faith he once tried to destroy. Because guess what? Jesus said, I will build my church. Gates of hell aren't going to prevail. Since the church began, people have tried to destroy the church. Going to fail every time. The devil tries to destroy Christians and destroy the church. He's going to fail every time. The church has its issues. But God is never going to allow the church to be destroyed. There will always at least be a faithful remnant of his people on earth. A light until he takes us out. And so I love that. Paul said, I tried, but I failed. Because no matter how much the church is attacked, the church will stand because Jesus says it will. He's the one that preserves and protects and allows the church to prevail. And then again, look at verse 24. This is convicting to me. I don't know about you. But I asked myself this question. Does my life and ministry bring glory to God from others? Are there people out there that know me that praise God because of my life and ministry? You know, I would hope so. Because that's one of the effects of the gospel. That other people see the work that God is doing in our life, and they go, God, thank you. Thank you for them. They're an inspiration and motivation to me. I'm a better person because of them. They've taught me so much. I learn from them. I grow from them. I'm blessed because of them. They glorified God because of me. What a statement. And so Paul is saying here to the Galatians, Galatians, wake up. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. You got to stop listening to these false teachers who have come into these churches in Galatia. You've got to get back to the primary source of what you hear, what you share, what you live by, what your life is founded on, what your ministry and church is founded on, is the Lord himself. Second, you need to begin to let that gospel do a work in you. Because what these false teachers now have gotten you away from is they've gotten you away from focusing on internals to externals. And you got to turn it around. It's not about the externals. The externals will take care of themselves if the internal is right. Let God reveal his son in you, Galatians. And finally, he's saying, let the work and gospel of Jesus have its effect on you. The gospel gives us a part to play in God's kingdom. The gospel reminds us there's always progress to be made. And the gospel always reminds us that our life can be an inspiration of praise to others as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight once again, Lord, for being in your house and just being reminded, Lord, of again all the wonderful blessings that we have because we know you. And even our knowledge of you wasn't from us. You gave us the faith even to believe in you, God. You opened our eyes that were blind spiritually to you, just as you had to open up the eyes of Saul on that road. God, without your light illuminating us, without us, Lord, coming to a place where we recognized that we were a sinner, hopelessly separated from you, and that there was nothing, Lord, we could ever do to restore that relationship. It was all of what Jesus did. It was his sacrifice, his blood, that was the only sufficient thing that could not only satisfy your wrath as a holy God, but also bring us into a right relationship with you so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could stand in your righteousness and not our own. God, we are so blessed. Thank you for your eternal life. Thank you for the abundant life that we have through Jesus. Thank you for the forever life, Lord, that will never, ever fade away. Lord, that we will enjoy through all eternity. God, may our hearts be filled, not only today and tomorrow, but every day, because we are a child of the King. We are princes and princesses of the mighty God. And Lord, may we hold our head up high. And Lord, be the champion that you have called us to be. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May you all have a blessed Thanksgiving tomorrow. Thank you. We'll see you next week.